Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We open with the Christian Research Journal, the cover story, Christianity and Black Slavery is Profound and Poignant. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world. But by the 5th century, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated slavery. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing slavery? The answer in the cover story, Christian Research Journal. You don't want to miss it. Also, you may have heard of the Gospel of Jesus' Wife. It's a modern fake. The so-called Gospel of Jesus' Wife, of course, was touted in sensationalistic headlines as a new discovery that shows that early Christians intensely debated whether Jesus was married. Well, this is actually three lies all rolled into one. Again, the story in the Christian Research Journal. Steve Jobs, Jesus, the problem of evil. This is incredible. Although he wrote no books, although he held no political office, although he started no films, Steve Jobs was one of the most influential people of his time. And if this tribute sounds disturbingly familiar, relax. The article in the Christian Research Journal is not so much a comparison of Jesus with Jobs. It is a comparison of Jesus with the man Jobs followed, none other than the Buddha. Again, the story in the Christian Research Journal, it's another reason why you should subscribe to this award-winning magazine. You can find it and subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone lines. First up today, Brian, listening in Minneapolis, Minnesota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Good, it's a pleasure to speak with you, Hank.
Likewise.
Yeah, I just had a question for you. My wife, she comes from a strong Catholic family, and their ideas kind of differ with mine on when we die, whether if we're able to cremate or if we have to bury our dead. They were trying to tell me something on the line of where if they were cremated, then their body would be destroyed and there'd be no way that they'd be able to be resurrected. And I kind of fought it back, and I'm thinking to myself, well, what about anybody that has died in a fire or anything else like that? Would they be kind of out of luck on that situation? And I was just wondering if I can get your opinion on that or if there's anything in the Bible that talks about that.
Well, you know, in principle, God has no problem whatsoever resurrecting the cremated, because the real issue is not that every single atom is resuscitated, but rather that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. So there's no problem whatsoever for God resurrecting the cremated. Just as in the examples that you gave, there's no problem of God resurrecting someone who lived 6,000 or more years ago, or even longer. So the real issue is, does cremation point to resurrection? And the argument from the Bible would be that the bodily resurrection is most underscored by burial, which really highlights the notion of the resurrection of the body as opposed to, in its Eastern underpinning, pinnings, cremation, which more highlights escape from the body. So it's the object lesson that I think is very important. And as more and more people are making ashes of themselves, I think it's important for us as Christians, if we have the opportunity to, in those kinds of circumstances, communicate the true nature of what happens with resurrection. So can God resurrect the cremated? Of course, but you want to make an extra effort to communicate the resurrection as a potent, powerful reality as opposed to what's becoming more and more popular in our culture, and that is the notion of reincarnation or escape from the body, these kinds of things, which are underscored by the cremation motif.
Okay. Well, thank you. That definitely clears it up for me, and I could use that when I'm speaking with them and hopefully be able to get through them on it. I appreciate it.
You got it. Written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. Jade, a Canadian listener, Vancouver, British Columbia, K-A-R-I. Hi, Jade.
Hello. And
to you.
So much what you do on the radio every single day.
Thank you.
I really appreciate it. And also what you do for the family.
Thank you so much. You're so kind.
My question is, I'm a born-again Christian. When I got married a Christian man. We then had two children, dedicated them to the Lord's service, what you always plan and all of that, and then our marriage didn't work out. His advice to me was the best thing I could do was to forget about all the Christian stuff and just get on with living and taking care of the kids. And everything that came through the divorce proceeding and everything like that and all the restrictions that came, I followed his advice. And I have now given my heart back to the Lord. I have two children that are adults that are both living as their dad is living, and that's the common law. And we now have a grandchild. And I'm very concerned about this. And to preface that as well is we just had a new law put down in British Columbia here in the papers yesterday that they're recognizing living together is now considered law here in British Columbia to ease the books and to what they say is to ease the way for taking care of the children properly and property management, and instead of going to courts and letting a judge decide on the marriage and the children and that mediation, and they say that mediation works out 80% of the time, so it's better for the children. How do I approach my children as adults who are now bringing children into the world themselves, which I love to bits, but are not following anything? Well, they didn't they've had no example of following a Christian family, really, with the adults in the family living common law,
yeah,
choosing to live that way themselves.
Yeah. Well, you should have put a ring on it, is the operative phrase. And in fact, that's the title of an article by Joe Dallas in the Christian Research Journal, subtitled Witnessing to Cohabiting Couples. And here's, in summation, what's going on. The first thing I would say is that research is compelling, and it shows that cohabiting couples living together as a prelude to marriage are 50% more likely to divorce than non-cohabitors. I mean, think about that. 50%. That's a staggering statistic. The second point I would make is that people who have had a number of live-in relationships are less likely to marry the person they live with, and they are also less likely to find permanence in marriage later on in life. The third point is this: the rates of domestic abuse, and this is really critical, domestic abuse and child abuse are both higher among unmarried live-in couples than among married couples. Now, everybody's talking about how they really care about children and women and all these kinds of things, but sometimes it's just lip service because the statistics are pointing to the fact that their habits are deflective to women and children. Without a strong covenant publicly enacted and pledged to with legal and moral strings firmly attached, marriage, it's easier to bail when things start getting tough. And that is precisely what you've experienced. It can happen whether you're legally married or not, of course, but the fact of the matter is, if you're really committed to one another, and it's not just in word, but it's really in deed, then you should put a ring on it.
Okay. So, as a father with 12 children, if one of your children, I guess that's a bad example because your children wouldn't do that, but as I'm looking for some advice as to how to speak to my daughter now with that has a child and they, you know, have all the recruitments of a marriage, a house and, you know, everything like that. I don't know how to bring it to her with because of the example that we as adults have set before them.
Well, look, I mean, first of all, I think your example is exemplary. You have given your heart to Jesus Christ, and your example then, by the testimony of your love and your life, and even now the testimony of your lips, is that you don't want to do it your way. You want to do it God's way. And the reason you're saying that is because you know that God has moral principles that aren't dependent on the size and scope of the latest lobby group.
That's
the
right.
Principles that he gives are established to protect us. And the points I just made to you are, again, a demonstration that God's principles are not there because, well, he's got some prudish matter in which he wants us to act. No, there is loving borders so that we don't get hit or hurt. And so I think that what could be helpful to you is have an article like the one I'm talking about and just have it available. Now, you're demonstrating by your life and love, but if that doorway opens and you have an opportunity to talk about that, say, look, this might be something interesting for you to read. Here are the statistics. The statistics don't lie. What do you think about that? Look, there are a lot of people that when you come to them with gentleness and respect like that, whether they're family members or otherwise, will now have something to think about because you know what? When they see this truth, they'll start thinking, you know what? This is really true after all because I've experienced this. I kind of know intuitively that this is true. The law of God is actually written on the tablet of our consciousness, and therefore we're without excuse. I mean, we have special revelation, but there's also general revelation, and together they're a powerful witness to the truth that God's principles are inviolate, and when we violate them, we do so to our own hurt and demise. By the way, you can get that article free online at equip.org if you want, or we can send it out to you.
Okay. Great. Thank you very, very much. Thank you.
Jade.
Really appreciate your knowledge. Thank you.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Anthony in Minnesota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Anthony.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hank, I got a question. I'm a Christian person myself, and I just heard recently on a radio broadcast, it kind of just raised a question and concern. They were talking about that once a person accepts Jesus, confesses with their mouth, and becomes saved, that pretty much it can go on sinning. There's nothing they can do. There's no sin that they can commit, whether it's rape, molestation of a child, murder. There's nothing they can do that would take that salvation from them. How do you look at that? How do you answer that one there?
Well, I think the question is hypothetical in that if you're genuine a believer, not a said faith, but a real faith, then you also have a transformational agent working from inside of you to transform you day by day. And thus, the notion of rape and murder, while possible, is not that which characterizes a believer. What characterizes a believer is being conformed to the image of Christ. So those things that you did while pagan and while steeped in earthly carnal lusts, are starting to be changed within you. So we have to recognize two different sets of people, those who have a said faith and those who have a real faith. There are those who say they believe, but they don't really believe. Sometimes it's just an insurance policy. Sometimes it's like Judas, you know, you love what is on the master's table. You don't really love the master. So you're around Christians or Christianity, well, because it's good for business or in some way feed your needs. But there are also those who have a genuine commitment to Jesus Christ. And if you have a genuine commitment to Jesus Christ, then he who began a good work in you will carry that good work on to completion. You can fail, you can fall, but in the end, when you do, you humbly and contritely confess your sins. He is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Written about this whole idea of eternal security in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned for that.
What do Steve Jobs, Jesus, and the Buddha have in common? Although he wrote no books, held no political office, and starred in no films, Steve Jobs was one of the most influential people of his time. Yet when Jobs encountered the problem of evil and didn't receive substantial biblical answers to the dilemma, he went down a path that led him to substitute Buddha for Jesus. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal shows why only a biblical worldview has credible answers to the problem of evil. Start your subscription online at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wager, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Could we be doing all the right things at church without actually following Christ? Follow Me by pastor and radical disciple maker David Platt is a life-changing look at the deep spiritual fulfillment we can all have when we trade slogans and platitudes for an authentic relationship with Christ. One of Hank's favorite discipleship books, Follow Me, is our thank you for your ministry support gift today to help CRI share God's truth. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to our phone caller, Sherry's next in El Dorado, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Sherry.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a couple of questions that I'm really, really concerned about. The first one concerns Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Now, this is where Christ is trying to teach his disciples how to pray appropriately. And it says in that prayer, he's praying to God, and it says, lead us not into temptation, as if God would lead us into temptation. And I don't quite understand why that's in there like that, because God doesn't do the tempting. Satan does.
Right. Well, let me explain that to you. This is a grammatical construction, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is what I would call an example of a synonymous parallelism. In other words, the first part says virtually the same as the second part. Another way of saying that is these are two ways of saying the same thing. So to be led into temptation is to be exposed to the onslaught of the evil one. And therefore, the temptation is not the kind of which James speaks in James chapter 1, an inward, internal inclination towards lust, but rather something that's external, an incitement or testing by the evil one or Satan himself. So that's what's going on. But I think there's more to this. I mean, this is beautiful, and it's multi-layered and multifaceted. For example, when you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, you acknowledge that God is sovereign over all things, including the temptations of the devil. And that's why Augustine rightly referred to the devil as the ape of God, and Luther called the devil God's devil. So while the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, at the end of the day, he's a lion on a leash, the length of which is determined by the Lord.
Oh, well, then that would explain why he had to go to God to ask permission to attack Job.
Well, yeah, and that's exactly right. At the end of the day, that is right. Everything is ultimately under the sovereign control of a God who is the God of every single square inch of the universe and is in charge of everything that happens, not only in the angelic realm, but also in the human realm.
Okay, that explains a lot, because yes, I was flipping back and forth from James, and it didn't quite add up right. But real quick, the other question I have for you is that I was listening to another ministry where it was suggested back in 1 Kings that Bathsheba and Nathan actually tricked David into putting Solomon on the throne. Is there any real basis to that?
Well, it may be that there was some subterfuge going on behind the scene. But I think that what we recognize ultimately is whatever the human intention was, it was God's intention always for Solomon to be the one who would ultimately rule over the Davidic kingdom. Now, the sad thing in biblical history is that despite the fact that this was God's purpose and plan and that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, save Jesus Christ, in the end, what he did was lean upon the arm of flesh as opposed to leaning upon the arm of God. Like his father, who was not only involved in adultery with Bathsheba, but also had Uriah, her husband, killed on the battlefront. Like him, he in essence took a census. David took a census. Why? Well, again, because he was adding everything up and says, does this work from a human perspective? And God says, trust in me. I am your strength. I am your source. Well, Solomon did the same thing. And the way he did it was he married many wives and concubines. He had many concubines as well as his wives. And as that result, he ended up giving in to the wishes of foreign women who he had alliances with. So through marriage and through having concubines, he have alliances with the nations and so forth. He was now trying to do things through his own power. And as a result of that, his eyes were turned from God and the kingdom was ripped from him in the sense that you now, after Solomon, have a divided kingdom. So again, you have two things going on. You have the province of God, but you have within that the will of man, which still has to be accounted for.
Okay. Well, that clears up a lot of things. It explains a lot of the Ecclesiastics and everything then too. So I so appreciate your ministry, and thank you so much for taking my call. It does clear some things up, and now I know when I'm talking what I'm talking about, so
well,
I do appreciate it.
Well, we're all learning together, and Sherry, thank you so much for those kind words and for calling today. By the way, whenever we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we're also reminded to look forward to the day when we will be completely set free from all temptations. And the very fact that Jesus withstood the temptations in the wilderness is our guarantee that one day soon the kingdom will be ours, and the tempter will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, and temptations will be no more. We will enter that golden city with divine assurance that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Doug next. He's listening in Chesterfield, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Doug.
Yeah, I really love the show. I get the research magazine, and I help you out financially. And I was just wondering, how could God make a plan to reject Jesus? That was part of the plan, to reject him.
Well, remember that there are always two sides of a coin.
They had a choice?
Absolutely. God.
So they chose right or wrong?
Well, everyone who rejects Jesus Christ does so because they want to live by the dictates of their own will. And the reason I can say that emphatically is because we have a number of things going on. We have, first of all, the knowledge through creation that there is a God. Secondly, we have the knowledge of God written on the tablet of our consciousness, and if we respond to the outer light and the inner light that I just delineated, we can receive the light of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into time and space demonstrating that he was God. When people reject him, it is not because they can't believe, it's because they won't believe. And God never forces himself on anyone. So in the end,
they chose correctly.
They pardon?
So you're saying the plan was for them to choose correctly to reject him. Because if they hadn't rejected him, then he wouldn't have been killed, executed.
Well,
so they chose correctly?
Well, what they did was choose incorrectly because they were called and chosen to be a light unto the nations. But yet, within the context of our sin, God can effect redemption. And let's start at a more basic point in cashing that out. Because this already starts in the very beginning. Adam and Eve, they fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. But the reason ultimately is that God created the potential for evil. And he created that potential, he didn't create evil, but the potential for evil because he cared about the human will. If he didn't, he could have created humankind in such a way that they could have only done one thing, and that is to love him. Then we would not have been those who demonstrate the reality of meaningful love, but rather coercive love, which isn't love at all. And so when you get to the redemption story, we have the same thing. We have this motif by which God can take even our bad choices and affect his goodness and his grace. So we cannot say that we chose right by doing bad, but we can say that God can, out of the cauldron of evil, bring about good.
Well, they were slaves to the law, and Jesus told them so many times, you know, don't weep for me, weep for yourself. Or like the one on the cross said, you rejected God and Jesus, so you get what you deserved. You know, I mean, how clear can it be? He wasn't supposed to be killed, executed. I mean, is that right or wrong?
Well, again, I explained that, but I think I should go back and do so more slowly. I think what's important to recognize is that God allows us free to choose to love him or reject him, and therefore love is meaningful in the end. There are only two kinds of people, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. If you don't want a relationship with me, I will ratify your choice. But then what I'm pointing out is that out of even the cauldron of wicked choices, God can affect good. So from the fall to the crucifixion, God can work redemption and bring about the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we're forever able not to sin. So can we say, well, they chose right by sinning? No, of course not. But can we say that God can bring good out of evil? Yes, we can. And the Bible is replete with examples. And therefore, I started at the very beginning giving you the most basic of examples and then showing how that is yet true even in the atonement process itself.
Okay, well, yeah, I completely agree with all of that. But it seems as if we accept the fact that that was the only choice that Jesus came to be crucified. I mean, eventually everybody has to, you know, believe in him. So, you know, I guess it wasn't the plan of God to come and be crucified. I mean, it was a second choice.
Well, it was known in the counsel of God's foreknowledge. From the very beginning, God knew that Jesus Christ was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. But the fact that God knew does not mean that God is the causal agent of. We can know things in our past that we didn't cause. So knowing doesn't mean that you're the causal agent of. But again, God can bring the best out of the worst circumstances, and that is precisely what he did. The most brutal act in all of human history is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, where you have a truly innocent man dying for the sins of the world, and yet out of this gross, cruel, brutal event, God brings forth the best of all possible worlds, reconciliation between God and those who genuinely want a relationship with him. And that, of course, will all become a reality when the veil between this world and the next is removed and the habitation of God and our habitation become one and the same. Be right back.
For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness, popularizing a feel-good faith with neither intergenerational community nor theological literacy.
The latest edition of the Christian Research Journal helps you understand why Christians don't want to grow up and what to do about it. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. There is nothing sadder or more damaging to the advance of the kingdom than a Christian life that's identical to a non-Christian life. In his book, Follow Me, pastor and Bible teacher David Platt explains that our quest for the cheap pleasures of this life shows we don't truly understand the vastly greater treasure Jesus offers when we seek fulfillment only in Him. Request your copy of Follow Me as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Jeremiah next, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have actually two questions. One was, are there people that are already in heaven, like Isaiah and the chariot of fire and Abraham with the story of the rich man and the beggar in his bosom, and things like that? And if so, how are they in heaven already when all the rest have to wait? And the other question would be, if the Sabbath is on the seventh day and the seventh day is Saturday, then why do we worship on Sunday and consider Sunday. And I understand the resurrection and all that, but that still didn't change the fact that God said that the seventh day was the Sabbath.
Yeah, well, in light of your first question, let me say simply this, that yes, there are people in heaven, the patriarchs that you have mentioned and many others, those who have departed like my father, are in heaven in the sense of being in communion and fellowship with God. That is why the metaphor Abraham's bosom is used. But heaven will also be a specific place, this universe transformed, and that happens when Jesus appears a second time. Then the souls of those who are departed will return to resurrected bodies. Those bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And so,
spirit bodies.
No, not spirit bodies, bodies. I mean, the Christian faith is not Platonic. It's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we would have been in the tomb when Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. And so just as Christ's resurrection is physical, our resurrection will be physical.
Okay.
As far as the Sabbath is concerned, what we ultimately recognize is that Scripture provides us with reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, it expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then, as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis shifts to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. And by the way, there are all kinds of Sabbatarian laws as well that we no longer have to keep.
Just like sacrificing animals and things.
Well, yeah. The civil and ceremonial laws have been abrogated, and temple priest and sacrifice have been abrogated. Why? Through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And again, the Sabbath is not abrogated. It is a universal principle in that we always celebrate 6 days of work and one of rest in celebration of the rest we have in Jesus Christ. So the principle remains inviolate. The day is changed only in that the emphasis goes to the central event, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim, Lawrence, Kansas, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. God bless you.
Thank you. You too.
Thank you for your ministry. I was calling. I was studying Ruth in chapter 3 in the passage around beginning verse 7, 8, 9. But in verse 10, he talks about how she showed him a kindness. And I'm wondering what kindness that she showed him. But also, he says specifically that he mentions that she did not go after younger men or poorer or richer. And that's kind of surprising.
Well, I think what's going on here, first of all, is there's a reference to Ruth's kindness to Naomi in not forsaking her. But remember, this is the story of a Moabite woman who forsakes her pagan heritage in order to cling to the people of God.
Yeah, very beautiful.
Yeah, and because of this faithfulness in a time of national faithlessness, God rewards her by giving her a new husband, Boaz, and a son, Obed, and a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And for those who suppose that the blessings of Israel are reserved for ethnic Jews only, Ruth, of course, provides a sober corrective.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, very, very sharply in Ruth, yes. It's very direct there, very, very clear. Which, by the way, is in fact meaningful to me in that my My marriage is a mixed race marriage. I'm white and my wife is black. And in fact, we had to leave a church because it was a church that believed they preached the gospel, but they were opposed to interracial marriage.
Well, that's just horrible. And every time I hear that, it just makes me cringe because we are all people. And again, this is going to be, as you just point out, a meaningful story to you because here she is, a despised enemy of Israel by nationality or genealogy, but she becomes a member of true Israel by spirituality. So here you have a widowed, childless Gentile woman, an outcast who epitomizes faithfulness to God. She's made a hero for us and an exemplar for us.
Yeah, and Naomi rightfully says she's bitter and has lost so much, and here Ruth stands by her. So when he says that she has shown him a kindness, he is referring back to that.
Yeah, yeah. A reference to Ruth's kindness to Naomi in not forsaking her. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Billy Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WHVN. Hi, Billy.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for your time.
You got it.
Okay, it says in Matthew 12, 31 and 32, how does that relate to verses 36 and 37?
Well, 31 and 32, this is he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is that the passage you're talking about?
Yes, sir.
Yep. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come, because the Holy Spirit enlightens us to whom Christ is, and because Christ is the only one who can emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And this passage has to do with those who know that, but they love their traditions more than they love God. And therefore, instead of worshiping the one who's doing miracles in their midst, they claim that those miracles are done by Beelzebub, the prince of demons.
Okay, and how does that relate to verses 36 and 37?
Those verses having to do with the good man bringing good things out of the good stored up in him and the evil man bringing evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But, says Jesus, I tell you the truth that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. And I think what's going on here, and it's quite poignant and powerful, is that, first of all, you recognize that if you are in Christ, there is no other foundation. He is the only foundation, and Paul elaborates on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But you can build on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, and the day of the Lord will show which kind of material you are using, which is to say that if what you build survives, you'll receive reward. If it's burned up, you'll suffer loss, but you yourself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So here's the point, that even believers are going to give an account of what they did on the day of the Lord. When Jesus appears a second time, the goats and the sheep will be separated, but each will give an account of what they did while in the flesh. Believers as well as unbelievers, because there are degrees of punishment in hell and degrees of reward in heaven.
Okay. All right, well, I appreciate your time.
You got it, man. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Wes, Castro Valley, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Wes.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm your classic prodigal son. I was raised in an evangelical home. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I turned away from that and decided to live for myself for the last umpteen years. I've recently come back to the fold, back to the family. And I'm curious, do I need to be rebaptized with water again. I've already done it once when I was a young 12, 13, somewhere around there.
Yeah. Well, no, you don't need to be, but I would suggest that you are. And the reason I would do that is because you are making a very firm, final, and a very significant declaration, and that is you have turned from following the dictates of your own will. You are now following Jesus Christ, and you want to testify not only to the body of Christ, but to unbelievers as well, that you have been buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, which is to say, you are identifying visibly with Christ, and the body of Christ is a living stone in the temple of God. So I think it's a powerful and beautiful testimony that you have forsaken your own will, and you want your willer turned towards God.
Yes. Okay. Thank you. I just also wanted to say, you had a caller last week talking about Mormonism and stuff like that, and I'm actually married to a Mormon woman. We've talked about different faiths and stuff, but I've been really, my heart's been breaking trying to convince her to, you know, go to the evangelical, the Christian. You said something, I don't remember what you said, but you said it was not my responsibility to make her believe. And I really want to thank you for that, because a huge stone was lifted off of my chest when you said that.
Well, wonderful, Wes. That testimony means the world to me, and let me emphasize or reemphasize that as we close the broadcast. It is not our province to change anybody's heart. That is the province of the Holy Spirit. But we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So the real issue becomes equipping for evangelism, always being prepared to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answers Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. And if you want to contact us via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Via the phone, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000-CRI. And on the web, equip.org. Thanks for tuning in again. We'll see you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.